1962, a famous theologian from Europe came to America on a lectureship. He was called by some. He was a liberal Protestant. He wouldn't sign our doctrinal statement. But he was called by some one of the most influential theologians of the last 100 years. His name was Karl Barth. He was at the University of Chicago and gave a lecture in the Rockefeller Chapel. And when the lecture was over, students asked him questions. One student, maybe it was a wily student, they're out there wanting to catch the teacher in a moment of, I don't know what to say. Ask this question. Could you please summarize your whole life's work in theology in one sentence? And then he replied, "Why, yes, I learned this at my mother's knee. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." Well, I don't agree with everything he said. That was a great line. That was a great answer. And that's the truth. If you take the Bible and you distill its message, here it is. Jesus loves us. This we know. For the Bible tells me so. This morning, I want to do two things. Number one, I want to show you three places in the Bible that affirms, indeed, Jesus loves his own. Now you say, "Eric, that's Sunday speak. You know, you expect the preacher to say something like that. Okay, Jesus loves me. I knew that before I got here." But I want to try to unpack for you then three reasons why that matters. One of the things that makes Jesus matter, and there are several, is that Jesus loves us. Oh, sure, he is God. That makes him matter. Oh, sure, he created everything that is. That makes him matter. Oh, sure, he sustains everything that he created. We continue this morning to borrow our life and breath from him. But today, one of the things that makes him matter is he loves us. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Let's come to John chapter 13 and verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. Four books in. John chapter 13. This is the beginning of a description of the evening Jesus spent with his disciples on the night of his arrest. It's called by some the upper room discourse. They were in an upper room. They were having conversation. And we get a feel for what was going on. You know, just this week, there was leaked to the press an audio recording of a meeting that took place between the National Football League Players Association and the owners in a discussion over what to do with the anthem protests. It was leaked to the press, and it became a story because Bob Kraft, who owns the Patriots, said something unflattering about the president's view of this whole thing, and publicly, they're very much friends. Somebody recorded it. Somebody leaked it to the press. And when you listen to the audio recording, you get a feel for the texture of what was going on in the room. Now, John 13, 14, 15, and 16 is like a transcript of what's going on in the upper room. And rather than being one guy is saying something about another guy that he wouldn't appreciate, what's going on is incredible affection shared between Jesus and his followers. And the way John introduces it is amazing. John 13, 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Hear the word of the Lord. Don't miss the last two phrases of verse 1. It's where we're going to park this morning, this idea. And the first idea is, of course, Jesus loves us. Jesus has an utmost love for his own, John 13, 1. having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now let me show you the love feast that's going on in this upper room. If you come down to verse 5, then he, Jesus, poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wash them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He got up from the table, put a towel around his waist, got a basin of water, and knelt and began to wash his disciples' feet. In a gesture of certainly affection, in a gesture of self-abasement, Jesus knelt and he washed his disciples' feet, communicating his love through that humble gesture. Now look at verse 23, just to get a flavor for what's going on in this room. This is like the leaked transcript. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. Now, another way to translate this with accuracy would, he's reclining at the table on Jesus' breast. And so here you have, it's not like one of those oak tables we have at home with the oak chairs all the way around it with the, you know, back. You have a table that's coming off the floor about that high, and so people are kind of kneeling around it, and they're leaning on each other. And here is an affectionate picture, and in a sexually charged age that we live in, we have no definition for love except and touch except erotic touch. Here you have phileo love, friendship love, just Jesus who loves John, John who loves Jesus, and at one point in their discourse between each other, John is leaning back against Jesus. Eric, what's going on? This is a love feast. Don't forget what is said. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now their hearts are troubled. Jesus is going to be arrested. He feels the trepidation in their spirit, and he says this. Notice the affection in these words. And they're not only for the disciples in the upper room. They are for you this morning. They're beautiful. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, in one other place, just to accent the loving environment here, come to chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, if they're sitting around the table, they might have said to himself, self, that's a pretty good line. That's true. But they had no idea what in a few hours they would experience in observing Jesus lay down his life for them at the cross. And he not only laid it down for them, he laid it down for every one of us who would embrace him by faith. What a Savior. Whoever will may come and benefit from the merits of his life offered in a sacrificial death so our sin could be removed. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I am sure they had an aha moment after the cross when they said, oh wait, I'm connecting the dots. Jesus said in the upper room, greater love is no one than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. I watch what happened on Good Friday. There he is, no greater love, offering himself for us. What a Savior. What a Savior. Now, let's look at these two phrases. Having loved his own who were in the world. He draws a circle around the loved. There's a circumference to his love. It is his own. Having loved his own who were in the world. Accenting his special love, the love of Jesus for his followers. So that begs the question, are you one of his own? Are you one of his own? You say, Eric, I want in that circle to experience that love. You can get in. The door's wide open. I mean, the invitation is this. Whoever will may come. God loved the world so much that he gave up his only unique son in order that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever will may come. Would you like to come this morning and be one of his own? As our service ends, some of us are here up front, prepared to receive you and to lead you into that circle of affection, to lead you to know this Savior in a personal way, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Now, this phrase, to the end, has two nuances. Let's think of them a little bit this morning. I don't remember eighth grade grammar either, but stay with me here. One has a temporal nuance. He loved them to the end, meaning he loved them, what is it, to the end of his life on earth? He loved them? Or is it he loved them to the, promised to love them to the end of their life on earth? If we're talking temporally, it's not one or the other, it's both. It's the promise that Christ's love will follow us wherever we go. You say, Eric, I walked in the auditorium this morning, not too many people know, but I'm in a hard place. I want you to know that the love of Christ is in that place with you. To the end of our lives, the love of Christ will go right there with us all the way. You are loved. It will never run out. It's an inexhaustible well. My seminary professor graduated from Dallas Seminary in the 40s and went to some rural place in Pennsylvania, wanted to get involved with the community and joined the volunteer fire department. And a fire broke out at a farmhouse, as I recall. It might have been the barn, but they had an old school well in which it was dug and had a cistern where water was in the well. They took the tanker out and the tanker shot out its inventory. And the fire was still going. And one bright person on the team said, hey, look, there is a well. Let's stick the hose down the well, turn the pump on, and suck the water out. And so they did. They dropped it down there. But the only thing they didn't realize was that well was dry. There was nothing in that cistern. So try as they could not nourish along this fire to be put out with that water. The water had run out. God's love is nothing like that. God's love is inexhaustible. You can shoot on the fire all day. You say, Eric, I got some fires raging in my life that I need to pour the love of Christ on. What's neat about the infinite resource of the love of Christ is it never runs out. It never runs out. It will always be there. It will always be there. Andy and I lived in Lansing, Michigan for 6 years. One night driving home, the gas gauge looked low. My wife has great confidence as long as the gas gauge looks full. I assured her that we were fine. Right before the car chugged out, we ran out of gas on 96, about 5 miles away from home. In God's mercy, there's a policeman right there who picked us up immediately. We got gas, put it back in the car, and we got home. I ate crow all the way home, having assured her that we were fine. We were not fine. It ran out. What's extraordinary about God's love? It'll be with us to the end. You say, Eric, I have cancer. God's love will be with you to the end. And let's face it, since it's just us kids here, we were built for life, not death. Sin entered and death came. And we'll all face end-of-life issues. They're not easy. Maybe you're caring for parents now. You say, parents, I'm caring for my own body this morning, Eric. It's a mess. Well, I want you to know that to the end, the love of Christ pursues us. follows us, surrounds us through every oncology appointment, through every chemotherapy, through every bit of radiation, through every appointment with a doctor, hearing the stuff we have to hear. All of them. He's right there. His love never ends. It never fails. But there's another nuance back to eighth grade grammar. It's adverbially. Okay, I know. I can't remember it either. But the idea is it's not to the end. It's to the completed, highest, most developed point, which means nobody ever loved us like Jesus loves us. The fullest expression, the utmost expression of what it means to be loved is given to us in Christ. He loves us. That's amazing. The outstanding impression we are left with when you open John 13, 14, 15, and 16 is that Jesus loves his own. Paul uses a phrase in Philippians 1:8. He says this, "How I yearn for you with all the affection of Jesus." It's a word for our guts, the visceral part of us. This takes this idea of love more than just an idea in our mind and wraps it up with God is affectionately disposed toward his own. That's amazing. Let that touch you. This is more than a thought to think with our mind. It's an experience to have in our soul. We are loved with all of the affection of Christ Jesus. If you use a King James text, it's with all the bowels of Jesus. But, you know, as you read that, it's like, what is that? The ancients thought that the center of our emotional, affective life was our guts. And so that God is moved viscerally in his affection for us. Let that soak in to who we are. We can feel so anonymous in a world headed toward 8 billion people. We can feel like a number in the midst of bureaucratic governments that layer up. I want you to know that God loves you. God knows you. And he's poured out himself to us. Second passage, Ephesians chapter 3. It's a prayer. Ephesians chapter 3. You ever been to a prayer meeting where somebody joyfully serious about prayer took off with praying and it just totally changed the decorum of the prayer meeting? You know, the prayer meeting may have started and God, you know, there's all kinds of praying and a lot of pro forma praying at churches, like praying through some Red Cross list, and God wants us to pray for each other. You know, we pray for Aunt Gert's infected toenail and, you know, Uncle Sam's going to have, you know, his right knee replaced. And God, you can pray for those things. That's fine. If that's all we pray for, we never get around to praying for what Paul prays for in the epistles. Here's the Apostle Paul, a first century leader. You say, if he was here this morning, Eric, what would he pray for? The Apostle Paul, come up here and pray for us. Well, here's what it might sound like. Ephesians 3:14-19. Now, I ask you, does this sound anything like us? And then I want you to listen and tell yourself what he's actually praying for. Because whatever he's reaching for, I want to reach for. Isn't that right? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Hear the word of the Lord. Eric, I feel weak this morning. I'm glad Paul's praying for strength. Yes, he is praying for strength. Gold star for getting that much right. What kind of strength is he praying for? He is praying for the strength to understand the depths of the love Jesus Christ has for us. Did you hear Eric Swinford prayer? I thought, well, as soon as, God, if you answer that prayer, I don't need to preach this morning, because that's the point. I appreciate Eric's leadership in prayer this morning, praying for the height, the depth, the breadth. God, help us grasp your love. Grow our understanding of the immensity of your love. grow in our understanding, Lord, of its limitlessness. That's the whole prayer. Help us see that you love us. Give us strength to do that. Why? Because a fruitful life is built upon such a conviction. Did you notice this phrase, rooted and grounded in love? You know what roots and grounds a follower of Jesus? The love of Christ. Do you garden? Some of you probably garden. I know it's a little early, although, and I don't know gardenology very much. Dad used to have a bit of gardens, and I'd hoe weeds once in a while, but he took care of it. But I know you probably, maybe you put some sets out now that wouldn't be messed with by the frost, and you'll get on in earnest after Mother's Day. Or maybe in Northern Kentucky, you do it a little bit earlier. Not sure. But I've talked to people before. Hey, how's your garden? I just shake their head. Well, what's wrong with your garden, man? Oh, the soil is no good. It's all clay. I can't grow dandelions in my garden, you know, one of those. Well, soil matters. And when our lives are soiled, rooted, grounded in his love, it's the base of a fruitful life. You say, Eric, I've looked at others before and I can't believe how God is using them. Eric, I've looked at others before and I've wondered, what is their secret? You may be looking at a person, and by the way, God sovereignly uses all of us as he will. But you may be looking at a person whose fruitfulness can be explained by their groundedness and rootedness in the love of Christ. They're secure in him because of his great love. You see, Eric, well, I used to be all right, you know, until I was hurt. It's about rooted and grounded in the love of the one who knows you the most and keeps loving you. And he also says it's the knowledge of this love surpasses understanding. What does that mean, Eric? It means it's more than a notional understanding of love. The Puritans used to talk about a notional understanding. It's one thing to be told. And here's how Jonathan Edwards explained it. It's one thing to be told honey is sweet. It's another thing to taste the honey. The New Testament says, taste the honey. Surpasses the notion, the knowledge of love. It's one thing for me to tell you, Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's another thing for you to give yourself to Christ and experience his great love. I invite you to that this morning. Finally, Romans 8. This is very familiar territory. You know this verse. Many of you could quote it to me. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, no obstacle separates us from the unending supply of love for us from Jesus Christ. Eric, why does Jesus matter? Who cares? That matters. That matters for a life. Now let me explain why in three ways. Number one, why does that love of Jesus matter? The love of Christ establishes the foundation for a fruitful life. Maybe you're a school teacher. Maybe once upon a time you were sent to an elementary school to do your student teaching. And you got there next to an old hand who was breaking you in and showing you. And your job was to observe the class for 2 weeks. And as you're observing the class, you notice that little Johnny in the third row is just incorrigible. I mean, no boundaries, no discipline, coming off the wall 24/7, no amount of, and this lady's a real student whisperer, no amount of even the best elixir of her wisdom seems to turn this young man, and you it's Friday afternoon, and you know you're on Monday because you're observing time, and so you got to deal with that. Before you go home, you say, "Hey, can I ask you about something?" "Yeah." "What explains Johnny?" And sadly, you may hear that old hand say, "You know what? No one has ever loved that child. That explains Johnny." We all know that, even think of the Jewish proverb, the ground shakes under an unloved woman. A wife not loved by her husband is not the way God made this world to work. A life not experiencing love is an inhumane life. Stories are told of the Civil War where newly married wives would be told their husbands were killed in battle. They'd go upstairs, forlorn over lost love, turn their face to the wall, and a phenomenon happened. They would die. They would die of a broken heart out of the yearning for love that they were not going to experience. Love becomes the foundation upon which a thriving life is built. But get this, the greatest, most incredible love that we could ever experience is not anything we would ever get from each other to meet our greatest needs. It's liberally given out by God, who offers it freely through His Son, Jesus Christ. So that regardless of our relational history, regardless of what has happened or where we are, we could not be more loved by the one who matters the most. And that makes Jesus matter. Infinite love poured out upon us. It galvanizes our resolve to live in such a foundation. If we're convinced that we are deeply loved by the one who knows all our flaws, there's a freedom that comes to life that allows us, notwithstanding our shortcomings, notwithstanding our sin, notwithstanding our limitations, we can stand up and live life with abandon and just accept ourselves, because God has already accepted us in Christ. And He couldn't love us more. And His love is not conditioned on how well we are doing. Secondly, the love of Christ governs our response to others. The love of Christ governs our response to others. Remember John, when he was musing upon love's effect upon us? He said this: "We love because He first loved us." That's why none of our loving is heroic. It's just responsive. It's a reflex. You ever hit your, you hit the funny bone, and you're just, hit your knee, you'll kick. It's just a natural reflex. We love because He first loved us. The best of our loving is not a tribute to our own virtue. It's a tribute to the previous love of Christ that has touched our soul. We love because He first loved us. Gaithers wrote a chorus several years ago, "I am loved." I love the ideas embedded in the chorus. I am loved, I am loved. I can risk loving you, for the one who knows me best loves me most. I am loved, you are loved. Won't you please take my hand? We are free to love each other, we are loved. That's the chorus. But the verses are interesting. It talks about the freedom when we are forgiven and loved with a matchless love. The freedom that gives us to turn around and love other people with a love that we've been given. "I said, if you knew, you wouldn't want me. My scars are hidden by the face I wear." He said, "My child, my scars go deeper, and it was love for you that put them there." Forgiven. I repeat it, I'm forgiven. Clean before my Lord, I freely stand. Forgiven, I can dare forgive my brother. Forgiven, I reach out to take your hand. Eric, you don't understand how deeply I've been offended. You don't understand how deeply I've been hurt. I've been rejected. I've been cheated. I've been hurt. How'd you ever recover? Well, the one who I offended the most, who made me to relate to himself, God, poured out his love for me in Jesus Christ. And if he can forgive me, I can forgive others, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. Such love from him moves me to marshal love for others. Finally, the love of Christ brings us comfort and security. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 starts out like this. If there is any comfort from love, and it is a condition that is designed to affirm what is being said in the verse. If there is any comfort in love, it's designed to affirm the fact that there is comfort in love. And anyone who has ever experienced love says, that's right, there is. Oh, the sensation of being loved. If there's any comfort in love, it's the word solace. The rest for the soul. The deep-seated experience of being loved by God. God who made me, sustains everything that is, and has taken a personal, affectionate interest in my life. Wow. What a Savior. Wow. Oh, to be loved by God. Have you ever seen sun rays come through a window? And watched the sun rays through a window? Maybe it's through a blind or through curtains that just have a little cut in them. And the sunbeams are coming in. And if you look real close, you can see what we may describe as swimming, a little piece of dust just playing in the sunlight. In colonial America, Jonathan Edwards' wife was sitting in a room one day thinking about how great the love of Jesus Christ is for his children, including her. And as she sat there, she took notice of those little pieces of dust swimming playfully in the rays of sun that were there. And she said it was the most glorious afternoon and few hours I've ever had. I realized that I was a recipient of rivers and rivers and beams of the love of God and Jesus Christ. And I was like one of those little dust balls, just fancying to delight in being loved and right there in those beams. Oh, if we could can that and I could deliver that to your soul this morning, would be my earnest desire. I don't deserve it, but God couldn't love me more. You don't deserve it, and you are loved deeply. Many of us walk around with this view of ourselves. I'm never going to amount to anything. My life doesn't mean anything. I want you to know that it wasn't too much for God to not even spare his own son. But he delivered him up for us all. And will he not with him freely give us all things? D.L. Moody was an evangelist after the Civil War, passed out Bibles during the Civil War. Was a common man, not trained for ministry. He just loved Jesus and he wanted to tell other people about him. And he said when he first started out having these meetings, and he became a national figure and then became a European figure. He went over to Britain and Scotland and preached. Reflecting upon the whole experience, he said, you know, I would make announcements about Jesus. Man is a sinner. That's the bad news. The good news is God sent Jesus Christ as our Savior. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He said, I would thunder out the gospel. And there wasn't too much of a response. But he said, then I changed. And his change was that he didn't share the gospel. He said, I always couched the gospel presentation in the notion that God couldn't love us more. And he said, it was then I started watching things happen. The crowds were moved when I told them how much God loved them. We're going to close this morning singing a song that several of us here learned a long time ago. We thought it was a simple children's song, but it is a song for all of life and eternity. Jesus loves us. This we know, for the Bible tells me so. If you're here this morning and you're not his own and you want to know more about that, we'd love to talk to you as the service concludes and lead you into a relationship with Christ. If you're here this morning and your spirit's really running on empty, why don't you just open the lid and let the love of Christ be poured into your life, or what Paul said, poured out in our hearts. Let's stand. I want to pray. Let's be found responsive to his love in Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your love. How great your love is for us. How great the love of Jesus is for us. Oh, God, bless us with a fresh vision that we are loved. One of the things that make Jesus matter is nobody loves like Jesus. How we need that love in this barren world that makes us feel so lonely and forsaken and without hope. But in Christ, we have God, our refuge, this reservoir of love poured out into our hearts. Oh, Father, we revel in your love this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.